Today on From His Heart with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
There is warfare in worship. We're created to give glory to God. We're created to worship God. We're just beings that have within us this innate desire to worship. And if we don't worship God, we're going to worship something. And you read in the Old Testament, and the people were always worshiping false gods, and they had such a tendency to wander from God. And you and I have that same tendency. Well, God wants us to worship Him, and God wants us to know there's power in praise, and there is warfare in worship.
This is From His Heart with Pastor Jeff Shreve, and so far this month, we've been discovering what the heart of real worship is all about, with messages like, what is worship? What would Jesus say about your worship? The heart of worship, and more. But today, we come to a lesson that explains how difficult it is to really be a true worshiper of a holy God, because, well, we are in a war. That's right. It's an internal war that is fighting to keep us from fully understanding the holiness of God. Because if we did, everything would change in our faith, our life, how we handle troubles, and the things that we love the most. God wants us to worship Him even in the midst of troubles, so let's get started doing that. The lesson is called The Warfare of Worship. Open your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Here's Pastor Jeff Shreve with a message from the series, The Heart of Worship.
1799, Easter Sunday morning, in the town of Feldkirch, Austria. The people awoke, and they awoke in fear, because Napoleon's armies were outside the city gates, poised and ready to attack and overtake them. The people in the town got together this Easter Sunday morning to talk about what they should do. Should we just surrender? I mean, we're no match for Napoleon's armies. What should we do? And the bishop in the town said, hey, it's Easter Sunday morning. It's the day that we celebrate the resurrection and remember in a special way the resurrection of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, before we do anything, we're going to have our moment of victory and we're going to celebrate the resurrection of the King. And so all the townspeople said, yes, we need to do that. And they said, let's let the church bells ring out the sound of his victory and the sound of his resurrection. And so they began to ring the bells, and they rang them for all they were worth. And when Napoleon's commanders heard the bells of victory, they wondered, what could this be? And they determined that it must be that the Austrian army had come in the night and was there poised and ready to fight the French. And they said, this is a fight that we don't want to engage in. And they fled away. All because of church bells. All because of the sounds of victory. All because of the sounds of praise. Listen, I believe with all my heart there's power in praise. There is warfare in worship. We've been in a series called The Heart of Worship. We're learning about how to do this thing called worship. The Bible says that the Father seeks people to worship Him in spirit and truth. We're created to give glory to God. We're created to worship God. We're just beings that have within us this innate desire to worship. And if we don't worship God, we're going to worship something. And you read in the Old Testament, and the people were always worshiping false gods and idols and the Baals and the Asherah and all the different things. And they had such a tendency to wander from God and to wander away from the worship of the true God. And you and I have that same tendency. As Robert Robinson said in that wonderful song, Come Thou Fount, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Well, God wants our hearts to be engaged. God wants us to praise Him. God wants us to worship Him. And God wants us to know there's power in praise and there is warfare in worship. Now listen, when you came in today, you are not unlike everyone else. You came in with your set of situations and difficulties and troubles and problems and trials and things that are weighing on you and decisions you have to make and things that you face tomorrow morning, problems in your family, problems at work, problems in your health. And you're wondering, what should I do? And you're not sure. And maybe you're here and you say, Jeff, my situation is worsening. By the day, it's just worsening. And I fear that it's going to hit rock bottom. I fear that it's just going to turn to the worst. You know what's funny? In our English dictionary, between worsening and the worst, you find the word worship. Worship. And worship can turn everything around. Now, in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, God's people were in a situation that was worsening by the second. It looked like they were going to be wiped out by the enemies who had banded together to come against them. But they found that there was power in praise and there was warfare in worship. And when they praised the Lord and when they sang His praises and when they worshiped Him, God brought about a victory and God took a sure defeat, a certain defeat, and turned it around just like that. And they experienced a great, great victory. And what happened for them can happen for you, can happen for me, can happen for us. Let's look at this story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, one of my favorite in all of the Old Testament. It says in verse 1, "Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat." Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. Judah was the nation, the southern kingdom. Jerusalem was its capital. Remember, there were 12 tribes in Israel, and when they founded the promised land and came into the promised land, 12 tribes, just one nation, Israel. But then there was a split. After Solomon's son Rehoboam became king, there was a split, and 10 tribes went to the north, and they were known in the Bible as Israel. They were known as Samaria, because Samaria was their capital city. Now the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, in the south, they stayed true, and they had their capital city was Jerusalem, and which gave them a lot of clout because God's presence dwelt there. That was Zion. That's the holy city. And here you have these two tribes, and they're the ones that stay true. The 10 tribes end up worshiping false gods, and they go south pretty quick. But here you have God's people, the kingdom of Judah. Jehoshaphat is their leader, and all these enemies are coming against them. Verse 2, "Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi, which is by the Dead Sea, which is to the south, which is about 25 miles away.'" The stage is set. There is difficulty coming upon God's people. And there's coming about a great victory because of the power of praise and the warfare of worship. I want you to notice four truths from this story as we go through it together. Truth number one, you and I will face trouble in life. Trouble in life. Serious trouble in life at times. I mean, everybody has trouble. There's probably not a person in this room, if you really think about it, that says, you know, I have absolutely no troubles today. There's nothing that's troubling me at all. There's no problem I can think of in my life. Probably not. Everybody's got troubles. Job chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward." Job chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of trouble." Now, if you got here any other way than being born of woman, you're excused. But all of the rest of us that were born of woman, hey, we're short-lived and we're full of trouble. God's people were in trouble. And the enemies had gotten together, the Moabites and the Ammonites. Interesting about the Moabites and the Ammonites. You know who the father of the Moabites was? A man named Lot, Abraham's nephew. You know who the father of the Ammonites was? A man named Lot, Abraham's nephew. In Genesis chapter 19, we read how Lot, God destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot escaped out of Sodom and Gomorrah. His wife turned into a pillar of salt because she looked back longing for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and she was consumed. And so Lot went out with his two daughters so polluted by that evil city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's up in a cave, and then his daughters think life is over and we need to have children, and there are no more men left because God's destroyed everything. So they get Lot drunk, and they both go in and sleep with Lot, and they both have children by Lot in an incestuous relationship. And the older daughter has a son, and she names him Moab, and he's the father of the Moabites. And the younger daughter has a son, and she names him Ben-Ammi, and he's the father of the Ammonites. And these people, the Ammonites and the Moabites, they are against God's people all of the days of their existence. And so they come together and they bandy themselves together and they say, we're going to take out Judah and we're going to wipe them out. And they're coming. They're at a place called En-Gedi, which is the place where David hung out and hid out, his place of caves and his place of springs and other things like that. It's a beautiful place. And they're on the march, going up from the south, going to Jerusalem, 25 miles away. And Jehoshaphat hears the news and it strikes fear into his heart. A great multitude are coming against you. You are in trouble, pal. Hey, do you know anybody in life who likes to be in trouble? You might like to make trouble, but you don't really like it for yourself. You know, the Bible tells us in James, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And we read that and we say, consider it all joy when I encounter various trials. You know, God, I have a hard time considering this joy. I have cancer and you want me to consider this joy. I'm getting ready to get laid off and you want me to consider this joy. I have this marital problem and you want me to consider this joy. I have this son, this daughter that's going haywire and you want me to consider this joy. I have such trouble, God, and it's not much joy. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Hey, was Jehoshaphat considering this all joy? Probably not, but he could have been. And there are three reasons why that are found right here, why trouble is something you can consider all joy. Number one, trouble, it causes us to see how much we need God. So much of the time we don't really think about how much we need God until we get ourselves in trouble. Verse 3, and Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He was afraid. Man, when he heard they were coming and they're in En-Gedi and they're only 25 miles away and they're gonna be here before you know it, he turned his attention to seek the Lord. He was afraid. He needed God. That's what trouble does in your life and in my life. It causes us to see how much we need God. I was privileged a few years ago to be able to spend some time with Sylvester Stallone. I had a couple of phone conversations with him, and then I got to meet him and I got to interview him along with some other pastors before the movie Rocky Balboa came out in Christmas of 2005 or six, something like that. And I remember him saying on the first phone conversation that I had with him along with a couple of other guys, he was talking about a difficulty that came into his life. And he said, when my daughter was born, she was born with a heart defect. And he said, the doctors told me they didn't know if she was gonna make it or not. And he said, it was overwhelming news. And he said, I went into the chapel at the hospital and I just said, Lord, I can't take this. Lord, it's too much for me. Lord, I can't handle this. And I just give it all over to you. I've never forgotten that story. I thought, how cool. Now here is Rocky Balboa, Rambo. Here's the toughest guy that we know about in the movies. And he's crying out to God because it's more than he can handle. He sees how he needs God. His money wasn't going to solve his problem. His fame, his name, none of that was going to solve his problem. So trouble's a good thing because it causes us to see how much we need God. And secondly, it causes us to get serious about God. Verse 3 again, he was afraid, turned his attention to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Man, we're not going to eat anything because we're seeking God. And so we're going to deny our physical bodies food and nourishment because we're gonna spend all this time seeking the Lord. And we're gonna deny ourselves to say, Lord, we need you. You know, there's something about fasting. Not very many people do it, but fasting is like a turbocharger to your Christian life. Fasting shows God that you're serious. God notices when we fast. When the judgment came through Jonah the prophet on Nineveh, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. What did the king of Nineveh do? He proclaimed a fast throughout the whole land. He said, we're not gonna eat anything or drink anything for 3 days, and not only the people, but all the beasts of the field. Don't let your cows have anything to drink or have anything to eat. We're gonna fast before the Lord and cry out to God. And God noticed, and God did not destroy them. Fasting is something special, and it shows God that you're serious. Hey, how serious are you about God? One of the reasons that God sends trouble into our lives is because most of us, we don't think we really need God. I mean, we're not shaking our fist in the face of God. We're just kind of going, doing our own thing. Everything's cool. We sing the Doobie Brothers song. Well, Jesus is just all right with me, and I'm doing my own thing. And then trouble comes, and it's like, whoa, I'm in trouble. And then all of a sudden, you get serious, because it's serious trouble, and you get serious with God because you know, I can't handle this trouble. Like Sylvester Stallone, I can't handle this on my own. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and God is our strength, a very present help in trouble. And so here's Jehoshaphat. He's in trouble and he gathers the people and he sees how much he needs God and he gets serious about God. The people get serious about God and they gather together to call on his name. And that's the third thing that trouble does. It causes us to pray and to call on the name of the Lord. Verse 4, so Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he starts to pray. And maybe you're like so many. You say, well, Jeff, I'm not very good at this praying thing. I mean, I know praying is important, but I'm not really sure how to do it very well. Well, you follow what Jehoshaphat did, and you'll grow in your prayer life. First thing that Jehoshaphat did was he praised God. And when you and I pray, we need to pray reverently and praise him right off the bat. Look at verse 6. And he said, O Lord, notice Lord is all in caps. O Yahweh, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Rhetorical question. Of course he is. Power and might are in your hand so that no one can stand against you. Remember, he's in terrible trouble. He's about ready to get wiped out, and the people are about ready to get wiped out. And his prayer, he praises right off the bat. You read prayers in the Bible and you'll find out that prayers in the Bible almost always start with praise for who God is. You're the ruler. You're the maker of heaven and earth. You're the God who can do anything. Power and might are in your hand. A great way to pray. A great way to pray. You start your prayer with praise. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Remember, when you talk to God, you're not talking to the shoeshine boy who missed a spot. You're not talking to some clerk at the store that miscounted your change. You're talking to the great eternal God of the universe. So you always come before the Lord humbly and reverently and with praise, because he is worthy and he deserves your praise.
Well, when trouble comes your way, and it will sooner or later, the first thought in your prayer needs to be reverent praise. But that's just one aspect of prayer. So, Pastor, as you've talked today about the warfare of worship, you've taught that the main battleground is having a desire to pray. Really, the question is, why are people so scared to pray or find it so hard to do?
Well, I think that people don't realize, they think, well, okay, to pray effectively, I have to pray like William Shakespeare. I have to know all these great Bible truths. I have to be some kind of junior theologian, that kind of thing. Prayer is just talking to God. It's talking to him from your heart. It's bringing your needs before him. It's praying his word back to him. It's praying and not losing heart and quitting because you don't see answers. And Nehemiah went through all those things, and he persevered, and he just was always in connection with God and in communion with God through prayer. The Bible says pray without ceasing, and people wonder, well, goodness, how could anyone do that? Well, the way you do that is you call God up in the morning and you never hang up the phone. You're just always online with him. And so at any time during your day, you can whisper prayers to God. You can talk to God about situations that come up and struggles and trials and questions and problems. You're just always in connection with him. And Nehemiah was like that. And there were times where he would pray long, and there were times where he would just offer up short, quick little 911, help me, Lord, prayers. And I talk about in the booklet how those are valid, provided the fact that you're really praying when you have longer periods of time with the Lord.
Well, that's great insight. And speaking of insight, when you have a daily devotional time with God, you'll be much more inclined and disciplined to have a special, deeper, more intimate prayer time with God and deepen your closeness to him. To that end, Pastor Jeff helped to write a new devotional book for you in 2020. It's called The Heart of Worship, with daily devotions for every day for the whole year. You'll learn to enjoy true worship as you spend time with Jesus and meditate on his word every day with praise and prayer. You'll bring glory to Jesus as well. And it's our thanks for your support this month of $25 or more. Your support allows us to be here each and every day. To get this beautiful keepsake devotional book, call 866-40-BIBLE, 866-40-BIBLE, or simply go online to fromhisheart.org. And thank you for joining with us to help the world learn to worship our holy God. Now, here again is Pastor Jeff with the conclusion to today's program, The Warfare of Worship.
Well, the second thing that you see, not only do you pray reverently, but you pray biblically, biblically. And that is, you remind God of what he said. You praise him and then you remind him. Look at verse 7. He said, did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, he's talking about the temple of God, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. He's reminding God of what God's word says. He's reminding God of what God has done. God, do you know in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, God, when Solomon dedicated the temple and he prayed, and he prayed that great prayer, and he said, God, when we're in trouble, we can come to before the temple and we'll pray, and you're going to hear us and you're going to deliver us. You remember that, God? And you remember when you came down at the dedication of the temple in such tremendous glory that the priests couldn't even go in to minister because the glory of God fell on the house? God, do you remember that? Do you remember when you promised this land to us? God, do you remember that? Say, yeah, why is he praying all that? Is God kind of forgetful? No. Listen, there's something about God loves his word. And God loves for us to take his word and repeat it back to him. God loves for us to say, Lord, it says here in your word that you're going to do this and this and this and this. It says this is what you did. It says this is what you promised. God loves that. God loves it when you and I hold his feet to the fire, so to speak, about what he has promised. It shows God that you believe him. It shows God that you trust him. It shows God that you are claiming what he has said.
This truly is meaningful and practical insight that God's word makes clear on how to win the battles in your life through proper praying. Well, our time is gone for today. Thank you so very much for being here with us. I'm Larry Nobles, trusting you'll join us tomorrow for part two of The Warfare of Worship. That's Friday, when we'll again open God's Word to share real truth, love, and hope from his heart. Let's go. His Heart is the listener-supported broadcast ministry of Dr. Jeff Shreve, speaking the truth in love to a lost and a hurting world. Remember, no matter what, God loves you, and He has a wonderful plan for your life. Find out more. Go to fromhisheart.org.